Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Well, this is our day, amen? I mean, this is our day. This is what it's all about. You know, the primary difference, well, not the primary, one of the many differences, but the primary difference between Christians and everybody else is we have a living Lord, amen? He is alive forevermore, and we worship Him and serve Him today. Well, it is good to see you, and go ahead if you'd like and open your Bible to Luke 22. That's where we're going to be today. We started there a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to continue to walk through some of these wonderful truths. But before we get into that, let me thank you for praying for Jerry. She's doing well. She came through the surgery very, very well. Maybe those who haven't been here, my wife had to have some brain surgery last Monday. She had a meningioma that they removed, and doctor says it looks great. We think it's benign. We'll know for sure, but it all looks really good, and the surgery could not have gone better. And she had that surgery on Monday morning and was home Wednesday afternoon and is doing really well. Our daughter, who is a nurse, is with her today, and so she has the A team with her today. She's had the B team for a while, and she's got the A team with her today. And I talked to her before I got out of the car a while ago and said, "How you doing?" She said, "We are solving all the problems of the world." So good. So y'all forget about them. Amen. Just forget about them. Well, it's really good to see you. I know I saw Brother Andy here a while ago. Andy, where are you, brother? Did you? Yeah, there he is. And I saw Bob Green here. Where's Bob? Bob, I think I saw you here. Bob, yeah, there's Bob. Like preaching class today. You know, these guys have come in and all, I was when I saw them here, I was reminded of an experience I had as pastor of the Village Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, where I had the joy of serving for 14 years. And I walked out to preach one morning, and I was preaching through the book of Romans, and we'd been going through the book of Romans about 2 years, and just verse by verse and truth by truth and really trying to dig into it deep. And I walked out that morning, and in our service was seated Herschel Hobbs, who was pastor of First Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, and a Greek scholar, New Testament scholar, wrote the book on Romans that everybody uses in the seminary. And so there was Herschel Hobbs. There was J.A. Pennington, who was the first director of evangelism for the state of Oklahoma and also a scholar, a great theologian, and Finley Tennant. And Finley had been pastor of the Baptist Temple for about 130 years and was a phenomenal scholar and brilliant, brilliant man. So there I was getting ready to preach with Romans and those guys there. And so I preached, and after service, Dr. Hobbs came up to me, and he said, "Ted, you did a masterful job with the language of Romans." And I kind of giggled. I said, "Well, I'm glad you thought so, because it was your book." Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to see you this morning on this wonderful Resurrection Day. I want us to look together this morning in Luke 22, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 39 in a moment. Now, we, a couple of weeks ago, and you've been so gracious to let me come and be here. In fact, when Andy called some weeks ago now and said, could you preach for the month of April, I was just thrilled that the Lord opened up that door. And so we'll be here these last couple of Sundays today, and then Lord willing, next Sunday. And you've been so gracious to us, and we've been able to see so many friends. I look at her today, and there's so many dear friends that I had the joy of being their pastor for a lot of years, and it's just been a delight for me to get to be here. But we started walking through some of these wonderful truths of Luke 22, and so today we're at the garden scene. This is just hours now before the crucifixion. Jesus has had the Last Supper, the last Passover with his disciples, and you recall how that went. It didn't go the way Jesus wanted it to go. It's very obvious from Scripture that Jesus wanted to have this amazingly intimate time with his disciples. He said to them, "I will not eat of this again until the kingdom of God. I will not eat, drink of this wine until the kingdom of God." He said to him, "I have longed for this time with you." And so he has this deep desire for an intimate time with his disciples. And you know how it turned out. They're talking about who's the greatest. And so that didn't work out very well. They finished that meal, and he makes a statement to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift all of you. But Peter, I've given him permission to sift you. But when you return, strengthen your brothers. And so he's dealt with that situation with Simon Peter. Well, now they leave that upper room. And if you'll look with me, beginning in verse 39, and stand with me if you would, in honor of the word of the Lord and in honor of the Lord of the word. I want to read to you at this point, beginning in verse 39. And he came out of the upper room and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me now. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this week, as I begin to look through this passage of Scripture and begin to think about today, it just kind of seemed like the Lord said, Ted, I just want to teach the folks some lessons from the garden. I just want you to open up the Scripture, and by my Holy Spirit, just pull some truth out of that they can walk out of that Resurrection Sunday service and be able to say, I can do that. I can do that. So my heart today is twofold. One, I want to share the gospel in a very clear and open way. It is my greatest desire that not one person would leave this room today without a true knowledge that they are prepared for heaven, that they have given their life to Jesus Christ. He has forgiven them of their sin, and they know without a shadow of a doubt they are saved. Boy, that's my heart today. Man, that's my desire. And so if you're seated here this morning and you don't have that assurance of salvation, you can know you're in my heart, and you can know I've prayed for you, and you can know that I desire to see you come to Christ this morning. In fact, this church desires to see you come to Christ this morning. And then there's this in my heart. I want every one of us who know Jesus to be able to walk out of here and say, I have learned those lessons from the garden. I can do that. There's something for me. This particular Easter changed my life with more than any other Easter where I've ever attended church. So I want you just to walk through the passage of Scripture, and let's just learn some lessons from the garden. Here's the first truth that I want us to learn this morning. Listen carefully, and I'm going to really try to labor these a little bit, okay? Spiritual habits will always show up during my greatest struggles. Y'all hear that? Spiritual habits. You can tell what kind of spiritual habits you have by what shows up during struggles. You can tell what kind of carnal habits you have by what shows up through struggles. You can tell what kind of relationship you have with the Lord by what shows up in struggles. You can tell how close you are to the Lord or how far away you are from the Lord by what shows up during struggles. Now, I want you to see this. This is so interesting to me. Now, go back with me to verse 39, and we're just going to kind of walk through this. And he came out. Okay, so he's come out of the upper room now. And I want you to look closely at these words. And proceeded as was his custom. Stop right there just a moment. He came out of the upper room and proceeded. So it gives the idea that he doesn't come out of the upper room and say, now, what are we going to do now? What's our next step? No, he came out of the upper room and he proceeded. And the scripture says he began to do something as was his custom. And that word for custom, it's a great word. It's a word that means a habit. It's a word that means to make this a customary thing. It's kind of like, I noticed this morning when I was driving here from Oklahoma City, you know, after you drive someplace for two or three times, you kind of quit watching. Have y'all noticed that? And it's just kind of a habit. And all of a sudden, you kind of look up and say, wow, maybe I should have had a better eye on the road. I'm just kind of going, it just kind of becomes customary. Well, that's what this word means. As Jesus came out of the upper room, he proceeded somewhere, and it was his custom. Now, the question you need to ask, and you want to understand, as you're doing Bible study, you want to always ask who, what, why, when, and where. Well, why was it his custom? What was his custom? What was going on? Well, look at the passage, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. In other words, he goes to the Mount of Olives. He goes out of this upper room, down across the Kidron Valley, up on the Mount of Olives. And now look at this in verse 40. When he arrived, look at this, at the place. When he arrived at the place, in other words, where he arrived, he had been before. This was a place. This was a special place. This was a place where he met the Father. This was the place where he talked to the Lord. This was the place where he and God communicated with one another. And as he came to the place, in other words, listen, there was a place that Jesus was accustomed to praying. There was a place that Jesus was accustomed to meeting the Lord. And now this all comes up because of the struggles in his life. He's got the struggles with his disciples. He's got the struggles with the will of the Father, which we're going to look at here in just a little bit. And in the midst of those struggles, his spiritual life, in other words, prayer was his custom. As a result, it's seen in his struggles. And so, beloved, there's something that you want to get right here. What happens when you struggle? What happens when I struggle? What happens when you look at the checkbook and it's a struggle? What happens when the kids are out of line and you find yourself wanting to be a better parent and all of a sudden it's a struggle? What happens, and as you know, we've been going through this, what happens when the doctor says, you know, we need to get this tumor out of your brain? We need to remove this. We need to have some surgery. What happens when you get that call, and ladies, and it says, the doctor says, you know, we really believe that this test you've had is cancer, and we need to, and there's that struggle. What happens when the husband walks in and says, I'm leaving? There's a struggle. What happens when the boss comes in and says, this is your last day, and there's a struggle? You see, when Jesus struggled, he prayed. When Jesus struggled, that was his custom. That was who he was. He went to that place. He went to that spot, and he prayed. You see, struggles will always show our spiritual life. If when we struggle, anger comes out, that tells us something about how close we are to the Lord. If when we struggle, doubt comes out, that tells us how close we are to the Lord, or maybe how far away from the Lord. If we struggle and heat comes out and hurt comes out and bitter words come out and hardship comes out, if we struggle and prayer is not the part of our life that we go to naturally, then it's beginning to show us how far we might be from the Lord. I just think it's so interesting when the scripture says, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray. A place of prayer. A place where he met God. And beloved, listen. When the struggles come, you'll know your relationship to the Lord. My friend, Ron Dunn, who's with the Lord now and had been for several years, used to say, you really don't know what's in you until you get squeezed. And when you get squeezed, you'll know what's in you. And so the first lesson from the garden that I want to see today, I want us to learn today, is spiritual habits will always show up during my greatest struggles. Here's the second truth. And this, people used to ask Jerry, my wife, they'd say, what is Pastor Ted's favorite scripture? And her response always was, whatever he happens to be studying at the time. Well, right now, this is my favorite scripture. And right now, this second truth is my favorite truth until we get to the third one. Then that's going to be my favorite, okay? But I want you to hear this. Listen, we've learned the lesson. Spiritual habits will always show up during our struggle. Listen to this. I'm going to show you the scripture for this in just a minute. Long-term praying. Now, get that in your mind. Long-term praying. Praying that's long. Praying that, and I don't mean long in time, but praying that happens in your life daily. Praying that happens in your life moment by moment. Always praying. Never ceasing to pray. That long-term praying. When prayer becomes a part of your life, when prayer becomes who you are, listen, long-term praying prepares you for emergency events. Long-term praying prepares you for emergency events. Now, the problem that a lot of us have is we don't start praying until the emergency comes. Well, when the emergency comes, we're already behind in our prayer life. So I'm going to show you something. It's a pretty interesting passage. But long-term praying, if you become a person of prayer, you become like Jesus, where you have that place of prayer, you have that custom of prayer. Long-term praying will prepare you for emergency events. Events that you don't even know are coming. Events that you couldn't imagine would come your way. I want you to look at this. Look with me, beginning in verse 40. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, now I want you to see this. This is, I know you didn't come this morning for a grammar lesson, but grammar is real important right here. And he said to them, pray. All right, now the word pray there is a common word for prayer, but the Greek language, the grammar of the language right there says, always pray. Continue in prayer. Just keep praying. Don't stop praying. Never stop talking to the Lord. Never stop communicating with God. Never lose your consciousness of the presence of the Lord. Pray. Keep on praying. Now here's what I want you to see. All right, look at this in verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, I want you to notice very quickly, that does not say pray so that you won't experience temptation. It does not say pray so that temptation won't be there. No, it doesn't say that at all. But it does say pray so that you will not enter into. Now, it's one thing for me to be tempted. It's something else for me to enter into that temptation. It's something for me to be tempted about lust, but it's something else to enter into that. It's something to be tempted about lying, but it's something else to enter into those lies. It's something to be tempted about pride, but then it's something else to enter into that. And Jesus says something that's very, very interesting. Look at this. Pray, keep on praying, always pray that you may not enter, that you will not enter into temptation. And that word temptation right there, in the grammar it says the temptation for a particular event. For a temptation that's going to come right. In other words, Jesus says, look, there may be some temptation out there for lust in your life. But if you will continually pray, when that one temptation for lust comes, you won't enter into it. There may be some temptation in your life to lie, to take a shortcut, to be untruthful. But if you are a long-time prayer, if you are one who continually prays, then when that one event of temptation to lie comes, you won't enter into it. That one event of temptation to speak hurtful words, you won't enter into it. That one temptation to come and fall into that particular sin. Jesus says, long-term praying will relieve emergency events. Boy, Don't you wish you knew the emergency events that were coming your way? Well, we don't, do we? But we can see His promise that long-term praying prepares you for emergency events. Now, so we've learned a couple of truths. One, we've learned that spiritual habits will always show up during my greatest struggles. And we've learned that long-term praying prepares you for emergency events. Now, here's my favorite truth at this moment. Are you ready? Listen. A burden that God does not remove. I want you to hear that. A burden that God does not remove. Now I want to ask you something. Have you ever prayed about a burden and God didn't remove it? Has there ever been just something and you just, well, you got before the Lord and you just prayed and you prayed and you prayed and God didn't remove it? Well, let me tell you something about that. Now listen. A burden that God does not remove, I love this, is always a burden that brings blessing. Do you hear that? A burden that God does not remove is always a burden that will bring blessing. Now, you may not see when it's coming. You may not understand how that's going to happen. But I'm just going to show you in the Scripture that Jesus comes to the Father, and He asked the Father, listen to this, He asked the Father to remove a burden. Now, can I be honest with you? That gives me great release. If Jesus came to the Father and asked Him to remove a burden, it's okay for me to come to the Father and ask Him to remove a burden. But if the Father didn't remove it for Jesus, it may well be He won't remove it for me. But did you notice this? Look at what happens. This is so amazing. Verse 41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. Now I want you to see this in verse 41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. That's just a little way, just like a toss of a stone. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And He knelt down. Would you look at that word kneel or knelt? It's a really interesting word. You know what it means? It's so interesting. And you'll see it more in a moment. It means to sink under pressure. To sink under pressure. So, in other words, something's going on in Him that's bringing pressure. We had a little Scotty dog for years named Bonnie. Bonnie was 16 when she ended her life on this earth. And we had Bonnie since she was a puppy. And I remember when I started teaching her, she was a little Scotty. I remember when I started teaching her to sit. I was going to be so cool. You know, sit, Bonnie, sit. And she'd just look at me. And so I finally said, sit. And I would put my hand on her back haunches and just kind of push her down. And she'd always go down. That she was under the pressure. Well, finally I got to where I could say, sit, Bonnie, and she'd look at me. But I could just go, and she'd sit. Because it was the pressure. It was the pressure that took her down. Now, folks, you got to understand something on this resurrection day. Jesus was under amazing pressure. There was something going on. Jesus was under a burden. Jesus was under a cause. Jesus was under great pressure. Now look at this. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray. Now here it is. Father, If you are willing, remove. And that word in the grammar means right now. Remove right now. Don't let me take another breath. God, don't let me, this is I'm experiencing, don't let me experience it anymore. This is too much. Oh, dear God. Father, if you're willing, oh, Father, if you're willing, would you remove this from me, this pressure? Would you remove this cup from me? How long have you thought about that cup? You ever thought about it? Very long? What do you do with a cup? Drink from it. You take it in. You make it a part of you. And when you drink from it, it goes through your system. Jesus is saying, Father, would you take this cup from being a part of my system? Would you take this cup from affecting everything that I am? What was in that cup? Well, I think it was my sin and your sin. I think it was the sin of the world. I think it was the awfulness of sin. I think it was the terrible, the filthy, the here is a holy God. Folks, do we see what's going on here? Here is a holy God, so holy that He couldn't sin. He didn't sin. Sin was not a part of who he was. And yet, he is about to drink the cup of sin. He is about to take my sin and your sin, and it's going to purge through his entire body, and he is going to become sin, the Scripture says. That's why, remember when he's on the cross later? Remember what he says? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I understand all these others have forsaken me. But what, he asked a question. There's something he doesn't know right now. Why have you forsaken me? My God, my God. Because he had become sin. And God cannot look upon sin. And so when Jesus becomes my sin and becomes your sin on the cross and dies on our behalf and paid the price for our sin, God the Father turned away because his eyes are too holy to look upon sin. And in the garden, Jesus says, would you remove this from me? Oh, but listen. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about emphatic words in the Scripture? The word your there is an emphatic word. And so if you read that properly, it says this. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And the burden that the Father would not lift from Jesus became my greatest blessing and your greatest blessing. Oh, I tell you, beloved, when you pray and you ask God to remove a burden and he doesn't, he will use that burden for a blessing. Let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad the Father didn't remove that burden that day? I mean, aren't you glad? Let me tell you something you learn as you get older. You learn more and more how sinful you are and more how gracious God is. You do. You look at your life and you say, man, I am so sinful. My mind, my thoughts, my attitudes. And yet he's so gracious and so forgiving
and so amazing that his burden became my blessing. Now, can I ask you this? Have you personally ever responded to that? I mean, can you go back in your life and honestly this morning on this particular Resurrection Day 2022, can you honestly, sincerely go back to a place in your life where you can say, I have believed in Jesus Christ. I have repented of my sin. I have acknowledged that He is Lord. I have acknowledged that He died in my place. And the best I know how, I have given my life to Him. I have turned my life over to Him. Now listen, I'm not asking you, have you prayed some kind of a prayer about that? I'm asking you, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, have you just kind of walked down an aisle somewhere, such a church camp or some church? No. I'm saying, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Has there come that time in your life that all of this that Jesus did to take the cup of our sin, to die on the cross for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, that all of that becomes very personal? That's important. It's eternally important. I was telling Brother Charlie sitting down here a while ago, every time I think of Easter, there's always one particular Easter that the Lord brings to my mind. And it just shows the sovereignty of God and the work of God. I was preaching First Baptist Church, Claremore, Easter Sunday morning. The place was full like this, and I preached Easter sermon kind of like this. Gave the invitation. And back over here, about halfway up in our balcony area, the auditorium was flat and then started up. About halfway up there, there was this beautiful young lady. Even before we had the people stand, she just stood up. And another lady was with her. And boy, here they came down the aisle. Young lady looked to be about 18, 19 years old. That was striking, beautiful young lady. And she walked up to me. And she had a heavy accent. And she said, Pastor, this thing with Jesus has never been real for me. And today, I want it to be real. You know how she got there? She was a foreign exchange student from Sweden. And her exchange family lived in Dallas. And that family had family in Claremore that went to the First Baptist Church of Claremore. And so the foreign exchange student came with them from Dallas to be in those services with their family in Claremore. And she gets saved. Why are you here today? What? Are you here just because Mama asked you? Well, that's good. Mama should ask you and you should be here. That's good. Are you here because, well, it's Easter? Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Don't feel bad about it. Don't be one of those people. Well, it was just Easter. No, it's okay. Good for you. Amen. Hallelujah. But now spiritually, why are you here? Are you here today that you could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you here today that you could be confronted with the fact that your sin was in that cup? Are you here today that you could be confronted with the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross not for His sin but for our sin? Are you here today so that you might come to the place of saying, this is real and I want it to be real for me? Wouldn't that be awesome if your life changed today? Wouldn't that be amazing if your life changed today? His burden could become your blessing today. But you'll need to respond to Him. Just like that little girl did from Sweden. You'll just need to respond to Him. Her decision was, I want this to be real. I want to give my life to this man who died for me. Could that be your decision today? Right here where we are in this place. I go back to the second verse we read, verse 40. When he arrived at the place. This could be the place for you today. This could be your place. I have a place where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's in the driveway in Miami, Oklahoma, in a house that used to belong to John Nolan. John Nolan is my father-in-law, and he's in heaven now. And I was dating this little girl named Jerry. And I met her because she went to church, and I felt led to go to church. And we began to date, and God began to deal with my spirit and deal with my heart. And one particular evening after our date, I walked her to the door. I kissed her goodnight. She walked in the door. I went back out to my car, and I sat down behind the steering wheel of my little Mustang, and I said, "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me of my sin? Come into my life." And he did. I have taken my sons. I've not had a chance to take my daughter yet, but I will, hopefully, Lord willing. I have taken my sons back to that driveway when they were little boys and got out of the car and walked up to about the place where my car would have been parked and have said to my boys, "Guys, you need to understand, your daddy's life was changed right here in this place." Have you got a place? You got a place? Where you can say, "Yes, I gave my life to Jesus." I'm not saying you got to know the exact spot. I'm not saying that at all. But you ought to know there was a time you trusted Christ as your Savior. You ought to know there was a time that you said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. And I believe you died for me, and I'm giving my life to you. I trust you as my Lord and my Savior." His burden became my blessing. And I'm so glad that day in the garden, the Father did not remove that burden. Would you pray with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And this is our invitation, okay? This is our opportunity to respond to whatever the Lord's doing in your heart right now. And after we've prayed, and after we've talked for a moment, we'll have a final word and a final thought, and we'll be being dismissed. But if today you make this commitment to Christ, when we stand up and leave here in a few minutes, we're going to ask you to walk out this door that's on my right and be on your left. Staff members will be there, and you can say to them, listen to me, you can say to them, "Today, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ." And if you want to join this church, they can help you with that. But if today you want His burden to be your blessing, would you give your life to Jesus Christ today? We're going to pray together, and I'm going to help you pray. And it's not the words, it's the commitment. But I want to help you pray. If today, right there where you're seated on the main floor up in the balcony, if today you would say, "Today I want to trust Christ as my Lord and my Savior." Right now in the depths of your heart, would you pray with me? "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my life right now. I give my life to you." Now, still our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I don't do this very often, and it's really not real comfortable for me, actually. but I just feel that it's okay. If you prayed that prayer with me today, you very sincerely invited Jesus Christ into your heart. You basically said, I want the worship center of Arrow Heights Baptist Church, Broken Arrow, to be that place for me. I'm giving my life to Christ. If that's your commitment today, would you just slip your hand up real quickly? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else? Lord bless you. Anyone up in the balcony? God bless you. Anybody else on the main floor? Okay, we're going to pray together, and then we'll have just a final word. And after we conclude, would you just make your way through that door on your left? Let those staff members know that today you gave your life to Christ. Our Father, we bow before you in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. And Father, we've learned some lessons from the garden today. But most of all, we've learned that the burden of Jesus is our greatest blessing. Father, I pray that those who sincerely gave their lives to Christ today would not be ashamed of that, would not be embarrassed by it, but at the proper time would make their way to that place where staff members will be, and they can help them. They can encourage them. I pray, Father, you'll help them do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before Rich comes, if today you gave your life to Christ, you see that door right there? You got an exit sign over it. Well, when we get through, would you just get up from where you are and walk right through that door? And there are going to be some wonderful people there, and they would just say, you would just say to them, I'm giving my life to Christ. They are there for that purpose. That's their purpose. That's why they are there. They'd love to help you with that. God bless you, Rich.
Thank you, Pastor Ted. Would you please stand for our benediction? Our benediction comes from Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21, and it says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless, church.